In 1723, Jonathan Edwards took a resolute approach to the start of a new year. He wrote out 70 resolutions regarding good works, time management, relationships, suffering, character, the mortification of sin, self-examination, his overall life mission, and more. And then he wrote, "I resolve to read over these resolutions once a week." Making New Year's resolutions is a common practice. But too often we start the year with a bang of firm intention and end 12 months later with a whimper of sad regrets. What's needed is steadfastness in at least three categories: the stewardship of our time, talent, and treasure. Plus, a timely reminder that all of life is a sacred trust we must resolve for the glory of God. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Made any New Year's resolutions for 2025? Hello and welcome to this New Year's Day edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. My name is Brian. Thanks for being with us on day one of a brand new year. Well, being resolved is one thing. Staying resolved is quite another. We sometimes start off doing really well, but when frustration or complacency set in, we may stop being as diligent as we need to be. Today, Ron wants to encourage you to make a specific life change, and he wants to help you make it a permanent one. Stay right here or stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. From his teaching series, I Resolve, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message: resolving the stewardship of your time.
Well, New Year's resolutions are a common practice for a lot of us. I'm curious how many of you have started the year by making some resolutions, maybe about losing some weight or getting in shape in a different way, or, I don't know, getting your financial house in order. How many of you have made some resolutions? All right, a lot of us do that. It's been my practice over the years at various times and in various ways. I'd love to talk to all of you in about 30 days to see how you're doing on that. Because the reality is we all kind of start the new year making kind of resolutions or resolve to do this or that, but we're not very good at carrying through on those new directions and being as resolute as we need to be throughout the year. We start the year with a bang of firm intentions, and we end the year with a whimper of sad regrets, right? Isn't that how it usually works? It does in my life. I look back at what I might have journaled on New Year's Day or a couple days after or a couple days before, and I didn't get after this like I wanted to. I like to get into the gym two or three times a week, and I've noticed in the last few days the gyms are crowded. You know, I go there and I'm like, oh, what are you doing here? You're not here during, that's my place to work out, right? But another 30 days and they'll all be back to, you know, be back to normal, right? It's just kind of how it is. Well, today I'm beginning a series of messages titled, I Resolve. I don't know about you, but I need a little help in not losing my resolve a week or 2 weeks or 3 months into the year. By the way, the word resolve means to come to a definite or earnest decision about something. Are there some things in your life, maybe some things in my life, that I need to come to a definite and earnest decision about this? That now is the time, this is the year when finally, and you fill in the blank, and you're not going to lose your resolve. By God's grace and with his help, you're really going to make some changes this year. Well, don't be offended by me saying this, but I really don't care whether you lose that weight or get the six-pack that turned into a cooler last year. You know, you get that back. That's not what I want to be resolute about this year. That's not where my heart and my intention is. When I think about saying I resolve to do this or that, my resolve falls into three categories of life: my time, my talents and gifts and the opportunities that come with them, and the treasure. I resolve to be a better steward of my time. I resolve to be a better steward of my talents. I resolve to be a better steward of my treasure. Really, it begins by understanding, friends, that all of life, however you categorize it, is a sacred trust. Do you believe that? Do you believe it firmly, deep in your soul, that all of life, all of my time, all of my talents, all of my treasure, it's a sacred trust? That's what the word stewardship implies. It's kind of a churchy term, stewardship. You may find it in some other realms of life, but we talk about stewardship a lot in the church, and we categorize them in these three ways. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I need a reminder about how my time, my talents, my treasure, this is a sacred trust that God has given to me, and that all of my life is that. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. Have you come to that firm resolve and understanding that your life, in terms of your time, your talents, and even your treasure, doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me? And this is why I want to say at the beginning of this series, and for us collectively to say this together, I resolve to view my life going forward as a steward and not an owner. Can you say that with me? I resolve to view my life as a steward and not an owner. A steward is basically a manager who has been entrusted to care for somebody else's property. And in this case, all of life. Jeremiah says, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. I cannot claim title deed and ownership to my time, my talent, and my treasure. And I've already messed it up right there because I said my time, my treasure, and my talents. If my and mine are what pepper your language as you talk about life, and we've missed the point altogether. And it's really hard as followers of Jesus Christ who call ourselves Jesus followers and Christians and disciples of his to make that transition from an ownership mentality to a stewardship mentality that says my time is not my own, my talents are not my own, my treasure is not my own. All of this is on loan to me from God, and I'm to master this and to steward it and to care for it for his glory. You know, Jesus told a number of stories. We call them parables. And 16 of the 38 parables that are recorded in the Gospels have a stewardship theme to them. And a story might go like this. One of the central characters is a master, maybe a business owner, who goes away for a period of time and entrusts his business to a steward, to a manager. And one day the master comes back and calls the steward into account. Luke chapter 16 talks about the unrighteous steward, or the steward that squandered his master's wealth. And that steward, you know, was called into account. One day the master is coming back, friends. And he will call us into account for the stewardship of the time, the gifts and talents that he's given to us, and yes, even the treasure, the money that he has entrusted to us. Of the 16 parables that have the stewardship theme, most of it's about money. And oh, what a difficult transition that is for us to make, to go from an ownership mentality. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it, right? Get your grubby hands off of my time, off of my talent, and off my money, to a stewardship worldview that holds things loosely and says, God, how would you like for me to invest my time? How would you like for me to invest my gifts and my talents? How would you like for me to invest the treasure that you've entrusted to me? I resolve to view my life as a steward, not an owner. Now, today I want to talk specifically about the stewardship of our time. And let's just begin by asking, what is time? We ask all day long, what time is it, right? We ask it of our clock, we ask it of our cell phone, we ask it of one another. What time is it? A better question might be, what is time? And you might think there's a simple answer to that question, but boy, when you start going down the road to answering the question, what is time, it gets really complicated. For instance, when you ask the philosopher, what is time, he's going to, you know, circle around the Milky Way, giving all kinds of philosophical answers as to what time is. You ask the business person, What is time? He'll give you some practical steps to time management. We'll get there in a little bit. We're going to get real practical on this a little bit later in the message. You ask the scientist, what is time? For instance, if you could sit down with the late Dr. Stephen Hawking, I mean, the brilliant astrophysicist of our time, and ask him what is time, he would pull a book off the shelf that he wrote called The History of Time. And Stephen Hawking tried to wrap his brilliant brain around the concept of time, and he even had a difficult time doing that. Came to the conclusion, well, it all started with the Big Bang, and it will end with what he called the Big Crunch. I don't know. You know, what is time? And then we can ask the theologian. Ask the theologian, what is time? That's where I want to go this morning. I want to give a biblical understanding of what time is, and then to talk about things that we need to resolve as it relates to the stewardship of our time. Number one, time is a creation concept. It's a creation concept, not a cultural concept. Outside of the world of theology and the Bible, a lot of people will talk about how the idea of 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year, that's a cultural thing, and those are arbitrary numbers that we landed upon. You know, man invented the clock, right? But no, God invented time. We go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story there, and we learn that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Why do we have a seven-day week? It's not arbitrary. It's built into the creation story and the created order itself. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 5, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. A little bit later, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was evening and morning the third day. And it repeats itself, you know, all the way through 6 days, and then God rested on the seventh day. The Hebrew word for yom, or for day, is yom, and it literally means a 6 24-hour day. Now, I know there's a lot of debate and discussion about that and trying to, you know, talk about evolution and creation and all that. I can just tell you that both science and the Bible verify a 6 24-hour day creation. My point is simply this. Time itself, that we measure with clocks and seconds and minutes and hours and calendars and days and years and months and all that, it's a creation concept. The God who is eternal created time, created you and I in His image, and placed us in time. Time matters to us because we are time-bound creatures. We give a lot of attention to the turn of the calendar page this time of the year because, well, time matters, and time flies, and where did the time go, and all of that. And the older you get, the more sense you get that time really does fly by, and it's going fast.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, so don't go away. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, and then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. The Bible makes it clear that our lives are not our own. Once we begin to view ourselves as stewards, not owners, it becomes easier to be resolved to make positive changes. Here's Ron with the rest of today's message, Resolving the Stewardship of Your Time.
Secondly, time is the rhythm of life ordained by God. I kind of alluded to that in the Genesis account. The 24/7, 365, again, is not arbitrary. God built this into the created order. It's no accident, for example, that the earth tilts on its axis, rotates, and then revolves around the sun the way it does. I've taken you back to your life science class in grade school, right? It takes 24 hours for the earth to rotate once on its axis, producing the rhythm of one day in nature. It also takes approximately 365 days for the earth to make one revolution around the sun, producing the rhythm of one year in the seasons of fall, spring, winter, and summer. This is more than just life science. This is the cadence of life. It's the rhythm of life by divine fiat, by his creative force. God set forth the universe in a way that makes life possible on earth. And built into life is the pattern and the rhythm that God ordained, that he ordained for us. Now, Genesis isn't the only place where we bump into the rhythm of life. The book of Ecclesiastes also introduces it to us. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In your Old Testament, find the book of Psalms. And then to the right of that is Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. It's 12 chapters. Let's focus on chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 for just a moment. Written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon is musing about the meaning of life. And he comes to the matter of time, and he says in verse 3, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." It's his way of saying there's a rhythm to life. And he goes on to describe that. He says, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And already some of you are tapping your toes to the old song, that the birds made famous. Turn, turn, turn. And they took these rhythmic lyrics from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and turned it into a best-selling, top-charting song back in, the 1950s or 60s. The rhythm of life ordained by God. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. We'll talk later about the way God has perfect timing in all things a little bit later. But we're asking the question, what is time? Well, it's a creation concept. It is the rhythm of life ordained by God. Thirdly, time is not eternity. And we need to make a distinction between the two. Time is not eternity. And there's a difference between the two. Now, Moses understood this. Go with me now to Psalm chapter 90. And I love Psalm chapter 90, especially at this time of the year. I return to it, if not once a year, if not often throughout the year, because, Psalm 90 is the one psalm in the book of Psalms that has 150 psalms, the one psalm that is attributed to Moses. And Moses' life, he lived at the age of 120. And his life can easily be broken into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years of his life, he grew up in all the luxury and the privilege of Egypt. Went to the finest of schools, ate the finest of foods. Some would even suggest that he was in line to become Pharaoh of Egypt itself. And then one day, around his 40th birthday, Moses saw a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting, and he got into that tangle, and he struck and killed the Egyptian. He fled into the desert, into the Midian desert, and was there for the next 40 years of his life. I mean, here's this guy that had the equivalent of an Ivy League education and all the privilege and opportunity that went with it. He's banished to the backside of the desert for 40 years, now herding sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And it was at the age of 80 that the burning bush experience happened for Moses. And the Lord said, "No, I still got plans for you." And sent him back to Egypt, and the let my people go thing with Pharaoh took place. And finally, Moses, the great deliverer of the Hebrews and the leader of the Exodus, leads them out of Egypt. And for the next 40 years of his life, he's leading this rebellious, grumbling, complaining group of Hebrews around the wilderness for 40 years all the way up to the edge of the Promised Land. and then it's Joshua after Moses' death that leads them into the promised land. Many people believe that Moses penned Psalm chapter 90 near the end of his life because he's very reflective on time itself. He begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He begins in history. And then he quickly moves to creation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world. And then he lands in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is going to go on and reflect on all the years of his life and the time he has spent and comment on the brevity of life. But he's doing this from the perspective of knowing that God is eternal. And for him to have a real perspective on his life in time, he needs to have a perspective on eternity. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And it's hard for us as time-bound creatures to get around our minds around the concept of an eternal God who never had a beginning, who will never have an end, who is to infinity and beyond, you know? I mean, he's the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And Moses goes on, verse 10, he says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. I mean, he's just describing the brevity of life. Elsewhere in the scripture, James describes life like a mist. It's like a vapor.
Thanks so much for being here for Ron's message, Resolving the Stewardship of Your Time. Remember, all of Ron's messages can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. And now I'm pleased to welcome Ron to the studio to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, we continue to hear great things about your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
Now, a lot of people view time as a currency that we spend. We say things like, well, I spend my time here, I spend my time over here. Now, the Bible looks at time as a commodity we must buy back. Because the days are evil, the evil one is doing everything he can to make us waste our time, to be bad stewards of our time, to fritter away our time, because he understands time is short. He knows that. And he doesn't want us to get gripped with the idea that, yes, time is short to fulfill every purpose that God has created me to fulfill here in time. And so because the days are evil, and because the opportunity to fast forward and advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is limited in time, we got to redeem the time. We got to buy it back.
How do we buy back our time? Find out tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Resolving the Stewardship of Your Time. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying Happy New Year and thanks for listening.